Ezekiel 37. This is probably, you know, there's lots of favorite places, but this has got to be one of the coolest passages in all of Scripture, I think. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone on bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had covered upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. This is the word of the Lord. Be seated. Dehydration is an amazing process to watch. As you watch something begin to shrivel up, you watch the grape on the vine begin to be heated, and it just begins to shrivel. We get raisins, and we think those are tasty. But if you just keep taking every bit of moisture out, you end up with just a fragment of what was there. You end up with just like holes and a little bit of matter and lots of vacuum and void. It's the picture of Israel. It's the picture of what false worship, all those things that David was talking about of the five bad kings and the idolatry and the sin and the things that had happened had functionally taken Israel for bringing a ripe grape and had just slowly drained all of the vitality out of them so that they were left as just a simple little shell. That's what we come into as we begin this morning. You notice how God begins by calling Ezekiel, taking him out into the valley, and he walks him through the valley of dry bones. And he's very clear to make sure that we know these aren't just dead bones, these are dry bones. This isn't like recent death. This is what happens after long, protracted period of time separated from God, that these bones have had every bit of vitality sucked out of them. The desert sun has done its task of bleaching the bones so that there's nothing left. It's all gone. What a picture of the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Dead in their transgressions, dead in their sin, rebellious towards God, toward his law, toward his covenant, toward his love, his desire to bless them and relate with them, and they're dead to it all, oblivious. Completely dry, dead. All semblance of life is gone. It's merely a shell that's left in the land. That's it. Kind of like a pork rind. Have you ever seen a pork rind? I used to eat those things when I was a kid. And I don't think they make them by drying them out, but it gives you a good visual picture. If you've ever pictured a pork rind, you know, it's this bit of fat that's supposed to, it looks like it's luscious and there's something there until they throw it in and they fry every bit of it out. And what you have left is a piece of puffed air. And little holes and pockets. And that's what God's saying. This is my people, right? Everything that was good about them, everything that's righteous and beneficial is gone. It's left. All the blessing that they were to be to humanity is gone. Everything that was supposed to be good is gone. And God takes his prophet and he asks a question. Can these bones live? Can they live? What a question. I mean, can something that's dead be brought back to life? Can something that's rotten be brought back to health? Can life be restored? Now, I don't know about you, but I have never seen dead things come back to life. Every year, we slaughter animals on the farm. And every year, they get killed and butchered and sliced up. And I have yet to see one of them rise up again. Frankly, it'd be kind of a weird experience. I might go running scared. And yet, that's the question, right, that God asks, is can this dead thing that is completely absent of life, can it be brought back? That's a legitimate question. It's a question that every one of the prophets that God sent to Israel wondered. It's a question that was deep in their hearts. Lord, is it possible for how dead and how broken and how far we've gone from you, is it possible for us to be brought back to life, for the land to be restored, for the people of God to once again be alive and be faithful? And I think all of them hoped that it was possible. All of them longed for it to be possible, and yet all of them wondered, is it possible? So when God asked Ezekiel, is it possible? Can these bones live? I think inside he wanted to shout out, yes. But like you and me, he never had seen it happen. Nothing in his experience said, yes, this is possible. And so he's quiet. I think God was trying to teach his prophet something as he walked him out into the thing. God's the one who takes him out into the field. God's the one who asks him the question. God's the one that shows him the picture. God's the one who wants him to realize that God is about to do something great. God is about to make a promise. It's a legitimate question that every one of us wonders, right? Every one of us stares at the grave and wonders, will I really be resurrected? When I die and I go into that hole, will the body really rise again? Every parent that has a wayward child wonders, can you really, Lord, bring this rebellious child of mine back? It's a question that countless churches around the globe are asking. Lord, can you take this church that strayed so far from all that you intended, that's compromised its theology, compromised its teaching, compromised its witness, compromised its love to the community, can you take that and can you restore it? These are all legitimate questions, and God is asking the question, can that rebellious child be brought back? Can that rebellious church be brought back? Can that dead body in the grave be brought back? And I love Ezekiel's answer. Oh, Lord, you know. You know. I mean, like I said, I think Ezekiel, he wanted to say, yes, it can be brought back. His experience said, no, these things aren't brought back. But he hoped. He hoped. And instead of giving an answer one way or the other, what does he do? He says, Lord, you know if things that are dead can be brought back to life. You know. Oh, Lord, please, I want it to happen, but you know. You know. Ezekiel entrusted that question, can the dead be brought back to life, to the God who knew what was possible. He entrusted it by saying, effectively, God, you know how to raise the dead. God, you know when to raise the dead. You know where to raise the dead. You know which dead should be raised. And you know why you would raise the dead. Oh, Lord, you know. You know if the dead can be raised. I don't know, but you know. It's an amazing amount of relational trust that Ezekiel's displaying. He's leaving it to God. You're asking the question, Lord. You know the answer. I'll just trust you to take care of it. See, it's not for us to demand that the wayward be brought back to life. It's not for us to demand that the dead be restored. It's for us to say, God, you know. You know who you want to bring back, and I will entrust it to you in your good wisdom. And I love the way God answers, because it doesn't let us off the hook. God's answer says, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. What amazing words. What absolutely amazing words. God declares that, yes, in fact, these bones will live, and I, God, will be the one to restore them. I will be the one to raise them up. See, we serve a God of the living, not of the dead. We serve a God who can restore life to the lifeless. But God tells his messenger he has a part to play in this process. And it is to prophesy. To prophesy is merely to declare God's message to the dead bones. Ezekiel is to proclaim to these dead bones that there is a message of life, that God intends to take the dead and bring them back to life and to restore vitality to them and strength to them. It's all Ezekiel has to do. He doesn't have to put the bones together. He doesn't have to figure out how to stitch the sinew on. All he has to do is proclaim the word that God gave. Bones live. See, Ezekiel's words don't bring life. His power to preach doesn't bring life. His ability to come up with great illustrations doesn't bring life. God brings life when Ezekiel just proclaims the word that God has already given. That's what brings life. Israel will live not because Ezekiel's great or an eloquent preacher. She'll live and she'll come back from the dead because God is going to do an amazing work of resurrection and restoration. And so Ezekiel begins. And he begins with a command to the bones. Hear, you dead bones, and listen. Pay attention. I don't know about you, but commanding dead things doesn't really do much. Doesn't seem like they'd be paying attention, does it? Doesn't seem like the dead can respond if we proclaim things to them, does it? And yet, if the power of God is behind it all, we can command anything. As Jesus said, you can tell that mountain to throw itself in the sea. Not because you have great faith or because you have great power, but because the power of God is at work behind it. The prophet's to tell these dead bones that God has a plan. God has not given up on his people. And he's not finished with them yet. He intends to bring life to them. And so he commands the dead to listen so that the dead can hear what God is about to do. The dead will go from being an abomination in the desert to being a living, breathing, fighting force for God. A great army is what it says at the end of the passage. See, all the preaching in the world, all the declaring of God's work is null and void if the Spirit's not behind it all. The Spirit's not there doing the work. But when the Spirit comes in, then all the proclamation of God's truth comes to life. And great things happen. Amazing things happen. Oh, that you could have been in the Valley of Dry Bones. I would have loved to have seen that. And the same is true today. Right? God's power and his word is not void. It's not that it's just gone away. The dead, they're still all around us. They surround us everywhere. They're in our churches. They're in our families. They're in our relationship circles outside the church. They're everywhere. There are dead everywhere that still need to be brought back to life. God calls us to go out and do the same thing. Just proclaim the word and let the Spirit come where it may and bring life. See, the dead are saved not because you've got the right answers. They're not saved because you can answer every question that they pose to you. They're not saved because you have some great gimmick or some slick way of tying the gospel into to knitting imagery or to cooking imagery or to fishing imagery. They're not saved by any of that stuff. They're just saved because the word of God is proclaimed to them and the Spirit of God restores them. How can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless somebody goes to them? And how can they go to them unless they're sent? And the scripture says that you and I are the sent ones to go out and do the same thing that Ezekiel's doing, proclaiming to the dead that life is possible. See, our wayward churches, our errant children, our sinning church members, our lost friends, they will only be saved when the message of Christ is proclaimed. I hate the statement that says, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Nobody is ever saved unless the word of Christ is proclaimed. You can't save people by simply doing things. You save by preaching the message to them. And certainly the actions should follow, and they should be right there so that people have a living display of what it means to walk with him. But Ezekiel gives us a picture of merely proclaiming the word and the Spirit coming underneath it and people coming to life. And that's what God wants to do with you. That's what he wants to do with me. It's interesting to me that throughout this period of time in Israel's history and Judah's history, the prophets are preaching all the way along, aren't they? God never lets the testimony of preaching his word die out in Israel. Even though the people aren't listening, he always is sending prophets to them. He's always sending people to keep proclaiming the word to the dead and the dying. He never stops. Even now, God's telling Ezekiel, keep preaching to these same stubborn people that are now in exile. Keep preaching to them. Keep telling them my hope and my plan for them. Because he's about to do something great. We never know the time of the Lord when he's about to do his work. And so we should never cease to proclaim the words of God to the lost. We don't know when and where the Spirit will blow. That should keep us encouraged. Because though it wasn't blowing yesterday, it might be blowing today. And though they didn't respond yesterday, they might respond today or tomorrow or the next day. And so we keep proclaiming. There's another point in this that I think is important for us. You see, we may live in a time just like the time of Ezekiel and all the prophets before him, when the word is being proclaimed, and the word is being powerfully proclaimed, and it's faithfully proclaimed, and it's true to exactly what God has said, and we're not seeing fruit happening. And when we find ourselves in those places, we shouldn't think that there's powerlessness in the proclamation of the word. It should drive us to beg the Spirit to blow. It should drive us to beg the Holy Spirit to come like he did at Pentecost again and renew things and restore things. We should be praying when we don't see fruit happening, when the dead aren't coming back to life. We should be praying all the more that God would send his Spirit to do that work and undergird that proclamation. See, every revival in history has begun with prayer. Every single one. Built upon the faithful prayers of God's people begging the Lord to send his Spirit again. To come in and renew their communities, to renew their lives, to renew their families, to save the lost. To take that dead and lifeless religion of just coming to church and replace it with a vibrant relationship of walking with God. Every one of those revivals has happened by prayer. See, you can't overlook the fact that in this passage, 10 times the Spirit is mentioned. It's mentioned in different ways. Sometimes it's called wind. Sometimes it's called breath. Sometimes it's called the Spirit. It's all the same word in Hebrew. See, it's the Holy Spirit who's the one who's undergirding and making this happen. Ezekiel's proclaiming. God's telling him this is what to proclaim. And the Spirit of God is coming underneath and doing the work to make it happen. When we don't see life happening in our communities, when we see the dead not being raised by the words that we're proclaiming, the next step is to say, oh my goodness, Lord, let me pray more. To beg God to come and pour out his Spirit upon the lifeless so that things will change. It's part of why it's so important for the people of God to pray. Not only at home, alone, in your own private place, but together. Not only when you sit in here during the 75 minutes that I hold you captive, but before the service, after the service, special times of prayer that the denomination says, gather and pray for your nation. Gather and pray for the world. Pray for our foreign missionaries. When those times are announced, the people of God should be flocking because it's the only hope for restoration and life to restore this land. Is the prayer of God's people. We don't have a problem with the word being proclaimed in our land. There are countless amazing proclaimers of the word and preachers. There are countless lay people who know how to apply the word of God to life and who take it out in their situations. We have a problem with prayer. We don't pray. We pray at home, but we don't think there's power in praying together. What does God say? When two or three of you gather together, then I'm there. People of God, we have to pray. If we want to see this kind of revival happening, we have to come together and pray. See, the dead are saved when the people of God pray that the Holy Spirit shows up and does his work. Lest you think I've taken too much liberty with the text, look at how it goes on in verse 11, which I didn't read. It says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost, and we're indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I'll bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my Spirit within you and you shall live, and I'll place you in your own land. And then you'll know that I'm the Lord, that I have spoken, because I will do it, declares the Lord. This is a parable. This whole thing is a parable God instructed and gave to Ezekiel so he could instruct the covenant people of God and what it means to walk in the fullness of all God had. That means hearing the word and begging the Spirit, God sending his Spirit to undergird that work of restoring and raising people up. That should give us hope. It should give us comfort that God wasn't done, even though everything looked pointless on the surface. It's the hope that the gospel holds out over and over. That Jesus was returning to the Father. Why? So that he could send the Spirit to restore the dead and lifeless people that we were. And to go find those other dead and lifeless people who haven't been restored yet. It's all the gospel's about. And when the Spirit comes, really the results are staggering. Nobody could argue with Acts chapter 2, could you? Acts chapter 4. Or how about this one from last week? I was in Linden. And I heard firsthand the story of one of the churches up there. You know that I meet with a group of pastors and we evaluate each other's sermons routinely. And one of the guys was telling a story that's happening in his church. In his church, there was a young lady last year who was a drug dealer and involved in a very promiscuous life. And she came to Christ. How? I have no idea. The Holy Spirit came in and renewed her. But as a result of her coming to life, what has she done? She's gone out and found all the people that she used to sell drugs to and telling them the story of what God's done. And now in this church, there are 8 of her former clients that are now sitting there hearing the story of God proclaiming and God working, and they're right on the edge of coming to Christ. All because somebody trusted that the same God who did a work of renewal in me can do a work of renewal in my client, who I used to sell horrible things to, and now I'm going to sell them the gospel. And I'm going to love the gospel into their life, and we're going to see what happens. See, when the Holy Spirit comes, it changes everything. Those people that we would think we never even want to know them because they're dangerous, God says, let me bring them back to life. Let me do a great thing. So as we come to the communion table today, we celebrate the promise that God has given us his word. And we celebrate the promise that he will never leave us or forsake us, because that's why he sent his Holy Spirit as a down payment to assure us of what was coming. And we know that it's that Holy Spirit who hydrates us and restores life to us so that we don't become those dehydrated, dried up, dead bones. And it's that Holy Spirit who holds us secure in the palm of God's hand. And it's that Holy Spirit who saves us by applying all that Christ earned to us. And he elevates us by taking our dead bones, bringing them to life. So as we recite the Apostles' Creed today, it's so often easy to just kind of blow past the first phrase and blow past the second phrase and say, oh yeah, that second phrase is the part that really matters, all about Jesus and his work. But I invite you to really reflect on the third part of the creed this morning as we recite it, because that's the work that the Holy Spirit does when he comes in and undergirds all of that proclamation. And just think about that. So let's say the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you so much that you can raise the dead to life. You can take entire nations and turn them around as you did in the book of Ezekiel when you restored your people to the land. You can take wayward individuals as you've done with each one of us and weld us into your family. Oh, Father, send your Holy Spirit to feed us and nourish us and remind us of all the things Christ has done. Send your Holy Spirit to renew our lost family and friends. Send your Holy Spirit to revive our land from running away from you so that we begin to run towards you. Lord, we take great hope as we participate in communion today, knowing that what you've done with us, you can do with others. So can these dry bones live, Father? Only you know. And we entrust the answer to you, knowing that you're a good and mighty and faithful and loving, just and righteous God. And all the Lord's people said,